always have Brother and Sister Lumpkin with us on Sunday morning. And we're just real glad to have them with us today. And he has never failed but to bless us with the Word of God when he comes our way. And he's not a man that forces his way in on it. He comes by invitation. He's here today. I think he loves us, but he's here because I asked him to be present with us, and he's going to preach to us. So we want him to come and greet you. Let's stand as the elder comes and greets you. God bless you.
Thank you, Brother Rutledge. Praise the Lord, everyone. Amen. How good it is to be in God's house today. In spite of the rain, the inclement weather, the clouds, they're still sun shining in this auditorium today. Along with my wife, I enjoyed the message, the teaching Brother Rutledge gave us today. He and I are not quite the same age, pretty close. He's a little older, but then he looks a little older. But we're almost out of the same school of thought, I think. And probably pastored our churches just an awful lot alike. I was privileged in my last church to be there. In fact, I never had but two churches. Built one in Iowa and then Fort Smith, Arkansas for about 17 years. And of course, it's just something real special. It always has been to me a Sunday morning service. All the other services are fine and good, and we enjoy it, but it does seem like that on many occasions the songs, the remarks, the teaching, the preaching is directed perhaps a little bit more to the saints of God than otherwise. That doesn't mean, of course, that it's not good for every one of us here. But nonetheless, it is seemingly in my mind that type of situation. Now, of course, I'm happy to be here, as you well know. My wife and I especially enjoy coming to Apostolic Church. And good to see, of course, always good to see friends, brothers, sisters, saints. And of course, the occasion that brought the Smith family yesterday was a very sad occasion in some respects, and yet so comforting to know that there can be an assurance in the ultimate outcome of tragedy and heartache and heartbreak. But I also am here today because I realize a little bit about the burden of a pastor. Oftentimes, the feelings, and I'll let you sit down just one moment. A lot of times the feelings of a pastor is sometimes camouflaged. And down underneath the pressure, the soul that's hurting and aching, the spirit that they're feeling for someone else is not always shown standing up just carrying on a service. But Brother Rutledge, of course, has had two funerals this week. And when he asked me to come, I felt like I wanted to come. And I thought if I could somehow, some way relieve the burdened heart of a pastor for just one service even, it would be well worth the trip. God bless you. You may be seated. There's something very special about being able to be in the presence of the Lord. We left here yesterday, as my wife said, in service last night, out of the hospital last night, and visiting someone. It's been a busy day. Got a call from a cousin last night about to be actually the wife of a Baptist preacher. And she called, said, I believe if I could just get you to pray for me over the phone, that maybe I wouldn't have to go to the hospital with this horrible nervous condition. It seemed like yesterday in that respect, and things happening, a message last night that Brother W.D. Riles and Paragould's daughter-in-law passed away, Brother Rutledge, Basil's wife. Seems like there's been that kind of news, and it leaves you kind of drained sometimes. You know, it just leaves you drained.
Amen.
But when you come into the house of God, there's just something that is so uplifting.
Amen.
So uplifting to that. I awakened this morning. Matter of fact, I never went to bed, come to think of it. I got home rather late, about don't know what time, when I sat down in that chair in that room. I got a room at the house. It's so cluttered. My wife has a fit about it almost, but I got papers, a bedroom that I've made almost into an office. And I've got books scattered around and papers scattered all over the place. And it looks like a horrible mess, but yet I know where things are.
Yeah, that's right. Don't move.
And when she comes in and straightens it up, it just messes me up for 2 years.
Yeah.
And it's just best that it, if she's in the congregation today and hearing this message, that she would adhere to the preacher. But I was sitting in that chair last night, sometime this side of midnight, and I fell asleep, I guess, and awakened long before daylight. And I was up in that room, and I was trying to find something, you know, that you get hungry sometimes just to find something that you could come and feel like you'd be a blessing to somebody else with. And as is in most of cases such as that with me, I was empty. And so I just knelt down over by an old chair and began to talk to the Lord.
Hallelujah.
Empty-hearted and empty-headed, Lord, but hungry.
Yes. Thank God. Hallelujah.
Thank you.
And I don't know exactly what he did that early morning hour, but I know all of a sudden I felt a refreshing.
Hallelujah.
The kind of refreshing that you can't get out of a book or some notes that you've scattered. The kind of refreshing that so few people in this world know about.
That's right.
So many people think they know about it, but if you don't have the presence of the Lord, as Brother Rutledge was teaching us this morning, you know, if you don't have it, and I don't know why, I'm just looking down. I didn't even know this. Just looking down right now, I see a verse of Scripture, and I'm not even open to where I was going. But it just says, but if the Spirit of Him that raised up Jesus from the dead dwell in you.
Amen.
He that raised up Christ from the dead shall also make you alive, your mortal body, by His Spirit.
Amen.
That dwelleth in you, not with you, in you. Don't ever let anybody fool you, friend, by saying it's the same being with you as being in you. It isn't. Praise God. So those words that he spoke to us this morning, in essence, was bottom line was that, friend, you need it. You need it in you. You need it in you. And anyway, I was praying and talking to the Lord, and I couldn't help but remember some things that came to my mind and heart that I thought might be good. I really didn't know that Brother Smith would be here today. I didn't know that his daughters and sons-in-laws, grandchildren, whoever, really didn't expect to see you here. Yet I'm kind of glad you are.
Yes.
Because just maybe just maybe the Lord was just whispering a few things to me. If I've got enough sense to convey to you, that might be helpful. And while I was on my knees, my mind began to go back to a book I had read long months ago. I don't know just how long ago, but it was the story of a young man who under the Carter administration was appointed, I think, the Director of Veterans Affairs. He was the top man in Veterans Affairs. He was a former military man. And I guess what caught my interest so much was the fact that he was from my native state. I'm an adopted Arkansan, but I'm a native of the state of Georgia, born there many years ago. And I guess it caught my interest there because as I read the foreword on it, I noticed that he had attended college at a college that was very familiar to me, one that I'd had several friends go to up in northern part of our state. It was simply called North Georgia College, better known as Dahlonega. It was primarily a military school, and those that graduated there were, of course, commissioned and went into some branch of the service, in most cases the Army. And this young man that had graduated there was exceptionally bright, a very intelligent man, and had all the qualities and character that was certainly going to make an excellent officer and a leader, very bright. In fact, after he attended school there, he went ahead and enrolled in Emory University in Atlanta, Georgia, and got his master's degree there and earned his commission that he had previously earned and of course, went into the service. And the credentials that he had and the academic background that he had and the seemingly just natural leadership that he had caught the attention of some higher-ups in Washington, especially in the Pentagon, and pretty soon he was called up there, selected to be an aide to a certain general. And of course, doors don't open like that to many young people. Those that have ambitions of being a career military man would call that a plum. To be invited to the Pentagon, to be a part of the staff of a general officer. And so, being the kind of man he was and his background and all, he went there and, of course, was there for a while. And there was something gnawing in him. He was an adventuresome type of individual. And the work that he was doing became rather monotonous to him and got rather old to him. And he requested of the general that he be given a leave of absence in order that he could go to Fort Benning, Georgia and attend jump school there. I've been in Fort Benning, Georgia. I've watched some of those fellows train out there, and it is a very regimented thing, requiring a lot of physical effort, but he was an adventuresome type guy. He wanted to get more things going, I suppose, on his record, so he went to Fort Benning. And he won his jump wings, and then back to Washington and back in the office again. And after a few weeks of being back in that type of work, once again, he requested that they would give him his release and put him in some other area. They said to him, "Do you know what you're giving up? Do you realize that you are working in a general's office?
Yeah.
Do you realize if you've got that kind of clout behind you, you can climb the ladder a great deal quicker and faster than otherwise?" "I know that," he said, "but for some reason I'd just like to go ahead and be released, and I'd like to be sent to Vietnam." And so, respecting the young man's request, his desire for combat, I suppose, they granted his request, and He, of course, went to Vietnam. He was in many battles over there. And if you'll just bear with me, I'll get to where I'm going, all right? This is pretty interesting anyway, come to think of it.
Right.
As I review it a little bit. He was in many battles over there. And he was one of the lucky ones. There were many, many, many thousands of them not quite so lucky, as you well know. But he had survived somewhat. And one morning when he was moving from one area to another, he hopped a ride on a helicopter. Sun was shining bright that day. While he was quite adventuresome, nevertheless, he was just about ready to go home. His tour of duty had just about been completed. Been a long time since he was back in those Georgia hills and among those peach orchards that I know a little bit about.
Right.
Nothing any more beautiful than peach blossom time in Georgia. Georgia, Georgia, no peace I find. Just an old sweet song keeps Georgia on my mind, you know. And some of y'all might remember that.
Yeah.
And I don't know whether that went through his mind or not. But it had been a long time since he had been in those red hills and long time since he had of course had any close access to home. It was almost, I remember I might have mentioned this once before, during the Korean War, there was a correspondent that was making his way through an area that had been shattered by combat, trees blown away and all of that. And there he came across an old, dirty, disheveled Marine. He was sitting there on a stump and he had his helmet pushed back and his rifle laying up against a tree, and he was weary and tired and disheveled and just a typical looking combat veteran. And I'm diverting for a moment because it seems to fit in here with this. And this correspondent came by and saw him, and this was written up later on, and he just stopped and looked at him, and then he walked over to him and he said, sir, if I were able to give you anything in the world you wanted, if I was able to sit down and write you a check or buy you a car or get you a condo in New York or a palatial palace on the Florida coast, if I could get you anything you wanted, what would you want? There he sat, a long way from home, battered and weary and forlorn and lonely and all of those things that go with being a long way from home and being a soldier. And he looked up at him and he said, sir, if you could give me anything in the world that I would want, if I could get from you anything I wanted, is that what you're asking me? Yes, sir. What would you want? And he looked at him with his steel eyes, I should say, and his iron will and all the other attributes that would go with a battle-hardened soldier. He said, here's what I'd want, sir. Give me tomorrow. Give me tomorrow. That's all I want. I'd just like to go home one more time. I'd just like to smell the farm again. I get a cool drink from the well. Or a slice of mama's pumpkin pie. Or a clean sheet on a bed of some kind. I don't need no Mercedes. I don't need no palatial palace in Florida nor a condo on Fifth Avenue. I'd just like to have tomorrow.
Yes. Yes. Hallelujah. Glory.
And there are a few of us in this building today that better pray we get a few tomorrows.
You're right.
The Bible says today is the day of salvation.
Right. Hallelujah.
And so here's back to my story. He probably felt the same way, 30 days away from going home.
Yeah.
Maybe he wanted a favorite meal. Maybe he'd see mom and dad again, fellowship with friends. A place where there was no bullets and no guns and no foxholes and no heavy artillery and no machine guns. And maybe he was feeling the same way. Oh, only 30 more days when he hopped that helicopter that morning. And so the helicopter swooped into the area where he was wanting to go, and the pilot dropped down a little bit above the ground, and Captain Sealand, which was his name, dropped from the helicopter. He jumped and he began to run because they were in a combat area. Something fell from his belt, and he turned around and he noticed that one of the hand grenades had fallen from his belt. And he looked back and saw it. And they tell me that many times, if you don't fix that pin just right when you're doing a lot of running and jumping and moving around, you could run into quite a problem. And so when he jumped from that plane, when he jumped from it and landed on the ground, began to run, he looked back and he ran back to retrieve that grenade. He didn't know that the pin had got jarred loose. And just as he retrieved it, it exploded. And Captain Sealand, 30 days away from peach orchards and clean sheets, mom and dad and apple pie, looked down before passing out and saw that two of his legs were gone above the knee, that one arm was gone. A combat veteran, survived so many, many battles, only to become a triple amputee 30 days from going home. You know, I almost cried when I read that book. I almost cried reading of the torture of his convalescence. Pain, anxiety, depression, loneliness,
amen,
apprehension, low self-esteem. Who'd ever want a half a man?
Oh God.
Distraught, disappointed, discouraged.
Bless God.
Didn't want to see anybody.
Amen.
Didn't want to talk to anyone. Losing your legs below the knees are hard enough. But losing your legs above the knees makes it a doubly difficult situation.
Amen.
And he struggled to be rehabilitated. He struggled, according to the records, to become accustomed to those iron legs and those iron shoes and the wounded portions of his legs and arms, the stumps, should I say, were constantly bleeding from the stress and the strain of those artificial limbs.
Bless God.
It was a struggle. It was a struggle. But as the healing process began to toughen those areas, as it began to make those stubs, shall I say, and the tender areas that had been wounded, he had gone through that. And then here is the thing that got me. Listen to this. He had gone through months of this. He'd gone through the desertion of some friends, fiance, who wants a half a man? Mental toughness that he had to somehow develop. And then one morning, he awakened and he said, I said to myself, I suddenly felt myself getting strong in the broken places. I suddenly felt myself getting strong in the broken places. There's got to be some kind of a spiritual application to run to the parallel that I've just given you in that story. You would think you were strong maybe in strong places if just because your family had good health, I'm strong. That's a strong indication. A good strong economy. The house notes on my home is paid up. I've got a few bucks in the bank. My children are all okay. I've got some stocks and bonds and CDs and real estate and this and that. The winds of adversity are not blowing. There's no thunder clapping. There's no lightning flashing in my life right now. It's been removed. It's strong. Everything's going good.
Oh, God.
Strong in strong places.
Amen.
He said, I suddenly found myself getting strong in the broken places.
Oh, God, help us. That's it.
You know, many times, Brother Smith, adversity and difficulty determine our character. Determines our spiritual man. I've said this so much and so often, I guess, but it bears repeating. You don't work your way spiritually in a dead calm. You don't develop spiritual muscles without stress and strain. It still takes only one telephone call for your whole world to come crashing in on you.
That's right.
One. Riding home yesterday with my wife, we talked a little bit about our age bracket and where we are and friends of ours and how the years have come and passed and children are grown and grandchildren are here and we're on a pathway that we're following that hopefully will lead us, praise God,
amen,
to that city where the Lamb is the light.
Hallelujah.
Broken places.
Yes.
Broken places. Broken places.
Right. Jesus.
Isn't it amazing? But you might think that God looks on me or you or whoever, and you say, I stand 6 foot two. I'm 215 pounds of muscle and bone. You know, I'm a physical specimen, and I'm this and that. The Lord sure does need somebody like me that's able to take it. And then I opened my concordance today and was looking for a scripture, should have found it, but I had to have that help. And I looked in there and I believe it was in 2 Corinthians, the 12th, 2 Corinthians 12 and 10. And I began to look for that scripture that really determines what I really am. And it just simply popped out a portion of that verse, for when I am weak,
then I'm strong.
Then I'm strong.
Glory.
Only then am I strong, when I realize how weak I am.
That's good.
Tragedy comes and trouble and problems and anxieties that come flooding in. And I realize how dependent on God I am. And I reach out like God did this morning.
Amen.
And I took inventory of my own life. I said, I must be so disgusting sometime to God.
Hallelujah.
And I began to tell him how I realized how weak I was. And that's when that refreshing came.
Amen.
That's when unexpectedly the power of the Holy Ghost descended. And I was thrilled and filled all over again.
Yeah. Hallelujah.
For only when I realize how weak I am, then and then alone, Am I strong?
Hallelujah.
Praise God.
Amen.
Broken places. Strong in the broken places.
Thank you, Jesus.
Don't try to avoid the broken places.
Lord.
Don't try to avoid the broken places.
Amen.
Praise God.
Amen. My God.
The Bible tells us in the book of Leviticus a story. It concerns the Feast of the Tabernacles. Commandment given in Leviticus 23:40-43. It's simply a time when instruction is given. And this is an old thought too, but it came back in prayer to me again today, and maybe share it again with the church. It says, I want you, in celebrating this feast, I want you to go out and gather some branches, boughs of goodly trees. He said, gather the palm trees and the willows of the brook. And said, then take those, the palms and the willows, and out of both of them build and driven down those, some of those beautiful boulevards where those old palm trees stand. Seem like they plant them almost just as perfect in alignment as a squad would be of a platoon, head and shoulders straight, just absolutely straight, as you would do on a dress right dress. An old military command. And there's something about that palm tree. When Hurricane Camille came along in Mississippi, one of the most devastating things that ever hit this nation, really, in the way of a hurricane, destruction everywhere, homes washed away, ocean-going liner that I saw up on Highway 90 has been pushed now on inland a little bit, and it's been converted into a restaurant. But I always remember driving along Highway 90 going through Biloxi, right out of Biloxi, making a turn and hitting a bridge that goes on over the bay there into Ocean Springs, I think it is. And there was always an old, as long as I can remember, in front of an old church, there was a palm tree. A palm tree, big old tall palm tree. And when that storm hit, that church was blown away. That shrimp in business across the way, along the coast, devastated, torn away. But that old palm tree was still standing. It was bent a little, but it was still standing. Now, I don't know why I would always remember that old tree so, but I did. It was a something about it that's special. You see, a palm tree represents a power, an authority. It stands tall, and it stands straight, and it stands staunch. There's something about the heaviest of winds and the bitterest of storms that can bend it, but just hardly ever break it.
Oh,
its taproot goes deep.
Yes. Yes.
It goes deep. And I saw that thing. My relative, some of my sister and brother-in-law, my mother was there. And there was that that palm tree, tall and straight and strong. And that was one of the things they said build that booth out of.
Hallelujah.
And then I've been up in Rockford, Illinois, where my mother's folks lived. He had a little 3-acre place up there, beautiful front yard, right in the middle of it, one of the biggest willow trees you've ever seen. Beautiful tree. Willow. Sometimes they've been called weeping willows. Have you ever tried to cut grass under a willow tree? Feel like 1,000 bugs all over you, just limbs. A willow tree, a willow tree. There's nothing really erect or tall or straight or staunch. There's nothing about a willow tree that represents any kind of power or authority or anything like that. The willow tree, the weeping willow, its limbs break easily. If it's not got a source of water pretty close, it just don't survive very long. But here's the story. Go get the strong and get the weak.
Yeah, get the weak.
Hallelujah, hallelujah.
Amen.
Get them both. How do you apply that to us today? How do you apply that today? I used to hear an old black gentleman say years ago when I was just a kid, it'd be a pretty day, and he'd say, Brother Rutledge, he'd say, oh, isn't this a palmy day?
Yeah.
Yeah. Isn't this a palmy day? And then I used to wonder as a little kid just what that meant. But I found out later that meant a good day.
Yeah.
That meant a bright day. That meant a happy day. Isn't this a palmy day? Amen.
Amen.
A happy day. Palm trees and palmy days represent happy days.
Hallelujah.
Days of victory. Days of accomplishment. Days of progress, days of heightened ambition and hopeful success. That's what palmy days represent.
Oh.
But for some reason or another, God has a cardinal principle.
Amen.
That we just don't live in the palm tree all the time.
Amen.
There's some willow tree experiences.
That's right.
Those are the days when Mom falls in the yard trying to get in the truck on the way to the hospital. Those are the days when the telephone calls come. I was in the hospital one time on the third floor visiting a little couple, just had a newborn baby. Happy day.
Yeah.
Palmy day. Everything joyous, beautiful. I left the room, went 3 floors down to another family in my church that was standing around the bedside of a dying father and a husband, a willow tree experience.
Amen.
No sun shining there.
Amen.
No hand clapping there. Amen.
Amen.
And so then, when we get weak enough to know that that's the only way we can become strong, then we're able to understand why we've got to, in a sense, on this side of Calvary, in this church age, there's going to be times when we've got to go out and gather the palms and the willows.
Amen.
And we got to build our booth. He said, build a booth and then get in it and give God the glory.
Hallelujah. Uh-huh.
Palms and the willows. When I'm weak, then I'm strong.
Hallelujah.
Thank Amen. So many illustrations and examples I could give you right now about things like that. You don't pastor very long without, over many years, decade or so or two, that you don't see people that have a full reservoir of palms and willows.
That's right.
And their character is going to be determined in regard to how they react to it. And the only source of strength that can come and really give you that sustaining power is to just make it a point to get into His presence. Yeah, we'll still be tempted, but we've got it in us.
Amen.
Not with us, in us.
In us. Hallelujah.
Amen. He that is in you
greater.
Is greater. Hallelujah. Praise God. So this morning before daybreak, on my knees, I didn't come up with much, but I felt His presence.
Hallelujah.
And I feel it here today. And God's able to do anything you want Him to do, sir.
Amen.
Don't ever let anybody tell you that that spirit can't be in you.
Right.
It's got to be in you to get out of this world alive.
Thank you, Jesus.
Praise God. Praise
Hallelujah.
God. And so when I got off of my knees, I sung, you just got the singing in there, Sister Rutledge. And you know me, I don't know many of these newfangled songs that you can't understand half the words.
Yeah, you get over.
But I've been so lonely for a few hours. And I had touched Him.
Glory.
He'd come and kissed my soul.
Yes.
And I started singing, what a friend,
what a friend
we have in Jesus.
Amen.
No friend like that friend. No friend like that friend.
Amen. Amen. Oh.